when I was reading in Isaiah chapter 56, and sometimes I read just to find something that I hadn't considered for a while, and to see what's in that part of God's Word. And then if my interest is piqued on a particular point, then I'll stop and think about it and focus on it some more. And this one caught my eye in Isaiah 56. Verse 1 and 2 says, "Thus says the Lord, keep justice and do righteousness, for my salvation is about to come." And he's pointing us to the future, and he's pointing us to things that we ought to do, to keep justice, do righteousness, the way we live, and my righteousness to be revealed. Blessed is the man who does this, and the Son of Man who lays hold on it. And so I'm reading that going, there's something here that I'm supposed to lay hold on and really, really pay attention to. Who keeps from defiling the Sabbath, who keeps his hand from doing any evil. And we drop down to verse 6 and 7. It says, "And also the sons of the foreigner who join themselves to the Lord to serve him and to love the name of the Lord, to be his servants. Everyone who keeps from defiling the Sabbath and holds fast my covenant, even them will I bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer." And that's what caught my attention. My house of prayer. And as we read on to the rest of that verse, "Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be accepted on my altar. For my house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations." What a great thing that we who are now the house of God, you could write down 1 Timothy 3:15 and see that the church of God is now the house of God, is called the house of prayer. We shall be called a house of prayer. So we're part of that house, all of us. We should therefore be known that way in our own lives, in our relationship with God. When he looks at us, he said, "These are my people who pray to me." Once this relationship that we have begins with God, once we know that he exists and we turn to him, then it's a time for us to be able to focus our prayers in different ways. I want to show you this in the words of God. Prayer is one of those things that even a babe in Christ, even a real babe, a toddler who's just learning to talk, can pray to God with full sincerity and be heard and their prayers answered. And yet it's one of those things that we can have throughout our life. As old as we are, as mature as we are in the faith, we can have that kind of relationship. I want to show you where we're going in our relationship with God, how he wants to look at us and how Christ says we should be. In John 4, in verse 23, it says, "But the hour is coming," John chapter 4, verse 23, "but the hour is coming and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him." God wants us to be true worshipers, doesn't he? And how do we do that? How do we become, in the eyes of God our Father and in the words of Jesus Christ describing us, how do we become true worshipers? It is through our prayer. It's through our connection with God. This is the goal for all of us, to be called true worshipers. The purpose for speaking on this subject is to help us to raise our understanding to that level. It is not just a small goal. I'm not just simply trying to give an interesting sermon. I hope it is interesting. But the goal is to become that way, described as true worshipers of God. It's a very big and lofty goal. And it's something that we can learn to do and learn to be. You know, prayer is one of those subjects that can be taught and learned. In the first message, we heard a verse that's in Luke 11. Let's turn and see that. Christ was praying, and his disciples saw him pray. And one of them came and asked a question. In Luke 11 and verse 1, it says, "And it came to pass, as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, that one of his disciples said to him, 'Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples.'" What a great question. What a great request. "Lord, teach us to pray." They obviously saw his example, and they wanted to learn to be like that. And they knew he could teach them to pray. And Christ is a good teacher. And he taught by his words, and he taught by his example. And I want to look at his words and example, and the words of others who also were inspired to write. And I want to show you five different kinds of prayer. These cover most of the different varieties of prayer. And within each category, there would be many different versions of that. But let's look at five of the major kinds of prayer. Each one is distinct, but they all flow together. And they can happen all at the same time in the same prayer, or they can be individually given in different prayers at different times. So this is just an introductory message. And I hope that you will all consider these and look more deeply into it. Let's look first at prayers of request. You know, one of the earliest prayers that I see in the scriptures is in Genesis 15, when Abraham is talking to God, and one of his first things he says, if you look and see in the Bible, where do we have the quotation of someone asking God something? And it's this in Abraham's request in Genesis 15. "Lord, what will you give me, seeing that I go childless?" He was requesting, "What blessing will you give me?" And there was a prayer of request. Turn in Philippians 4 and verse 6. Mr. Spirey used this as well. Philippians 4 and verse 6. Whereas he was looking at our approach to prayer, I'm looking at the different kinds of prayer. Philippians 4 verse 6 says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." And so there are prayers of request. And we can have those on many different levels. Young children can have prayers of request for the things they need. We can have prayers of request for so many different kinds of things in our life. We ask God for Him to supply what we need, or to help us in a time of trial. There are requests of many different kinds, but with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. He wants to hear from us. He wants us to ask Him for the things that we need. And Christ taught this, and we heard that already too today, that we ask, and we seek, and we knock, and we come with our requests to God. And we are to come boldly, as we see in Hebrews 4 in verse 16. Please turn there, Hebrews 4 and 16. I like to look at the context of the verses as well. If we start reading in verse 14. "Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession." So we begin to see Him. We see Christ when we begin to approach God. "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, and yet without sin." So it begins to tell us about Him and His character and how He went through all the kinds of things that we do, and yet without sin. He knows us. He knows our needs. He knows our frame, it says, what it's like to be a person. "Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." And whatever we need, we can come to Him and ask Him for that help. And He is able to answer those prayers. There's one verse in Ephesians 3 that's so very encouraging on this point. Sometimes we hold back in our prayer. We just ask sometimes for just the basics. But look what it says to us in Ephesians 3 and verse 20. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. And so when we look at the ability of God to answer our prayers, it says he can do so exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask, or even that we think or imagine. And there's a great and positive reward there to us in that way. He can do so much more. I was talking to a young man one time, and he was adopted into a family. And his prayer was that his biological father would let him stay in that adopted family. That's where he was hoping the prayer would be answered. But God answered it so much more and made it so that his adopted father was then able to legally adopt him as his own son. And it wasn't just that he could live in the house, but that he could live there as a son in that house. And it was a great answer to that prayer, more than he had expected. And in whatever our prayers are, God is so able to answer them. It says in Hebrews, he is able to save to the uttermost, to save us to the uttermost, those who come to God through him. So prayers of requests could be the theme of a very good and in-depth personal Bible study. What is your request to God? Of course, we'd have them every day. Christ said we're to pray for our daily bread. We're to pray for each other. We can have intercessory prayers of requests for other people. There's another kind of prayer that's so important that we need to be able to see this, and it should be often that we come to God in this way too. And these are prayers of confession. Now, Christ came to save sinners. And Christ, when he began his ministry, started with this topic of repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. We have to have prayers of confession. These prayers are very mature. They can start with a babe in Christ, but they need to grow throughout our Christian walk with God. In Romans 14 and verse 11, let's read what it says here. For as it is written, Romans 14 verse 11, as it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. And prayers of confession are there in the scripture, and they're so vital for us to know that and to be able to come before him in that way. We can trust him when we do to forgive. Let's turn to 1 John 1 and see this. I bring this up because sometimes as I counsel people for baptism, as I remember back when I was being counseled for baptism, and there can be times when we feel unworthy, when we feel like God won't answer me on this point. I've done this, and how could God even hear me? And I know that sometimes that can be the way we feel. But look what it says in 1 John 1 and verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so these prayers of confession are so important, brethren. We have to begin to approach God, as Mr. Spirey was saying, with our attitude. When we come before him with a prayer of confession, there needs to be that humble attitude, that humble approach to God. And I'll show you a couple of verses on that. God answers these prayers. He is faithful to answer those prayers. If we ever wonder, does God hear my prayers and answer them? Just look back at these times when we pray and ask God to forgive, and we know he does. Then you know that he answers our prayers. The approach in prayers of confession is different than with other kinds of prayers, isn't it? The attitude is so important. Let's look in Luke chapter 18. Christ used examples and allegories and the parables and teaching us how to pray in many different ways. And here in Luke 18, he speaks of the prayer of confession and the attitude behind it that he will hear. In Luke 18 and verse 13, and God, our Father, hears these prayers as well, of course. Luke 18, verse 13. I'm slowly getting there. This is about the publican and the Pharisee and the publican or the tax collector. And the tax collector standing afar off, he wasn't there like prominently in the view at the temple. The tax collector standing afar off would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast and saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. You ever felt that way? I know I have, where, you know, there were times when you go, I've made this mistake so many times. I've asked God to help me so many times. How can I come one more time? Will he hear me? Yes, he will. And I'll tell you more of those stories later when it's maybe toward the time of Passover. Some lessons I learned along the way. But here we see this kind of humble approach in a prayer of confession. One of the great examples of this is Psalm 51. I want to read just a few of the opening verses here. This whole psalm is such an amazing prayer of confession. And you know the story about King David and how he had for so long a time been sinning so openly, and he came before God this way. And he said, have mercy on me, O God, according to your loving kindness. Look and analyze and think about the approach to God in a prayer of confession, because this is the kind of prayer he hears. According to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. Well, brethren, those kinds of prayers are with our heart wide open to God and in full honesty. It's just, here I am. Please, will you forgive me? And those kinds of prayers he hears. And we need to be heard. And Paul, who was an apostle, said that he needed to come before God often and to have a prayer of confession that way. And so, brethren, that's one of those kinds of prayers that is so important. You can write down Daniel chapter 9. That whole chapter is about Daniel's prayer of confession on behalf of the whole nation of Israel. And he was standing for them as a prophet, praying to God and saying, we have sinned and transgressed your law. And read that and find those personal applications there that also fit in our own lives. And you see the answer that God gave to Daniel on that particular case. So it's very likely, I think, it is in my life, that these first two types of prayers are the most common kinds of prayers we ask. Father, I'm coming to you with this request. And Father, will you forgive me? Well, those two right there take up a lot of my prayer life. But there are other prayers, as we heard about in the first message, prayers of thanksgiving. And as we draw closer to God, we ask him, and he forgives us, and we ask, and he gives us our requests. We come before him with thanksgiving, with prayers of thanksgiving, because being thankful turns our hearts to God in positive ways, doesn't it? And our frame of mind is much different when we're praying a prayer of thanksgiving than it is when we have pressing needs on our mind, like I've covered already. In thanksgiving, our hearts are lifted up. We are happy, we're relieved, and grateful. I read somewhere, and I wish I'd written down the author's name, someone wrote, "A grateful spirit is the soil in which faith, hope, and love grow and flourish." A grateful spirit is good soil. Jesus taught this principle by setting an example. I want to see his example in Matthew 11, the example of thankfulness. And here, there was, if you read the context of Matthew 11, you see that the Pharisees that he was dealing with, and others as well in the preceding chapter, and in the context of before that we get to this, there were those who were doing wrong. They were despising Jesus Christ. They weren't following God's will at all. And at first, Christ was upset with what they weren't doing. I've been like that myself, but look what he said here in Matthew 11, verse 25. "At that time, Jesus answered and said, 'I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent, and have revealed them to babes. Even so, Father, for so it has seemed good in your sight. And all things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father. And nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and he to whom the Son will reveal him.'" So Christ had been through this time when he was upset with people for not listening, not hearing, not doing. And then he turned his thoughts. I look at this example, and I need this example. You know, and it's not like, okay, there are people out there, and they do things I don't like, and I wish it was different, and I wish I could stand up and make it right. But I see Christ's example, and I turn and I say, "Father, thank you for these people who are doing things right, who hear your word and are turned to you and growing. And these people here and in Olympia who are your people, who hear your voice. I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent and revealed them to babes." And so there's a thankfulness there that we can learn. Even when things go wrong, we can say, where is God working? Who is he working with and in their lives? And be thankful for those around us where God is actively working and they are responding to him. That's a big lesson for me, and I had to learn this again within the last couple of weeks. There's another powerful example of Christ's thankfulness in prayer at a crucial time in his life. In Matthew 26, you know this chapter very well. It's about the Passover. And there's an analogy here, and I want to show you the beginning and the end of this analogy. In Matthew 26, verse 27, as Christ is instituting the new symbols of the Passover there with his disciples, he says, "And as they were eating, Jesus took bread," verse 26, "and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body.' And then he took the cup and gave thanks." See, this prayer of thanksgiving, a prayer of thankfulness, "and gave it to them saying, 'Drink from it, all of you.'" Well, he knew when he did that, that cup, which he said is the new covenant in his blood, he knew what that symbolized. And look in verse 39. Later, we see this. "And he went a little further." This is now after the Passover with his disciples, and he's praying. "He went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, 'Oh, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will.'" And so what I'm drawing from this lesson is that Christ knew and used the prayer of thanksgiving to help him in his greatest trial. He was thankful to God, and he blessed that cup and gave thanks. And that thankful attitude that he had helped him through his most difficult trial. There are many psalms of thanksgiving that we could learn. We could read many of them and see these attitudes of thanksgiving there. In Psalm 100, Psalm 107, which we read part of in the first message, where it says, "Oh, that men would give thanks to God with rejoicing." So prayers of thanksgiving bring joy into our heart and into God's when He hears our thankfulness. There's another kind of prayer, and I use this quite often myself, and many do. I hope that you do. And that's prayer of meditation. Prayers of meditation. Now, how do you do that? Think of it. Meditation means contemplation, looking into deeply and considering. There's a depth of understanding that we can attain only by taking the time in prayer and with study to think deeply about God and our relationship with Him. There are things that says past finding out. And how do we then learn them? How do we find out these things that are past finding out? Unless one has the Spirit of God and uses it to learn. Look in Romans chapter 11. To me, this is one of those kinds of prayers that I really enjoy when I'm deep into this kind of thought in my own life. In Romans 11, verse 33, it says, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out." So how do we search and find out? Through prayers of meditation. Not just meditating, but doing so during a prayer, during a time of contact with God. "For who has known the mind of the Lord?" The mind of the Lord. How are we going to learn that and know that? When we pray in a meditative way. And I don't mean mystical, I mean with thought and study. "Or who has become His counselor? Or who has first given to Him and it shall be repaid to Him? For of Him and through Him and to Him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen." So there's this depth of the riches of God's Word that we are to plumb, if you will, to dig out, to find how deep and wide and high and broad it is. And we can do that through His Spirit in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. In 1 Corinthians 2, verse 6 through 10. "However, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age." What we're seeking now when we're seeking prayers of meditation in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 6. "However, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, not the wisdom of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery." How do we gain that so that we can speak it? You know, one thing that I'm looking for in the next couple, 3 months here, I mentioned briefly, this verse kind of points us to it. So I want to have more of the men probing deep into God's Word and bringing messages. I want those split sermons to come with this kind of thought. That we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory. And it takes prayers of meditation, it takes study, which none of the rulers of this age knew. This kind of wisdom is deep wisdom of God. "For had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love Him." Through the senses that we have, touch and hearing and smell and sight, through the natural senses, we would not be able to know those things. But through the Spirit of God and through prayers of meditation, it says we can see that. "But God has revealed them to us through His Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God." And those kinds of prayers search the deep things of God. There's a wonderful example of this in Psalm 8, let's turn back there quickly and just show you. I don't want to read the whole psalm today. I would like to, but we don't have time today to read the whole psalm. But look what it shows us. It is a prayer. It starts this way in Psalm 8, verse 1. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth, you who set your glory above the heavens. And look at verse 3. When I consider your heavens, when I look up, when I meditate about what is this, I love doing that. Sometimes in Montana, where I lived, we'd be out in the dark, dark areas, far from any city lights, on a clear night, high elevation, and you could just see an amazing array of stars, and you could look up in the heavens and think these same words. Think of this word, these words that were inspired so long ago. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you are mindful of him? This is a prayer of deep meditation. What is the purpose? God, what is my place in your plan? You have created all of this. You can look around on a dark night and see the sky and the heavens. And who am I, God, that you're thoughtful of me? You know, for me, when this really began to come to my understanding was when I had my wife gave birth to our first child, our daughter, and I see this little baby there and I'm going, what is the purpose? What is the future of this little baby I already love so much? Ask God. Meditate on it. You see that wonderful plan that he has for us. In Hebrews 2, you see that prayer was so inspiring that it's given to us again. In Hebrews 2, and I just want to pick it up a little bit here too, because this is one, to me, one of the best prayers of meditation in the whole Bible. In verse 5, it says, he has not put the world to come, of which we speak, in subjection to angels. And David, when he was looking up in the heavens, and says, what is this about? Where is this leading? It's leading to the world to come. It's leading to the plan of God for the future of his family. But one testified in a certain place, saying, what is man that you are mindful of him? See, that meditation was so deep. That meditation brought such amazing answers of truth, the mind of God, the plan of God for humanity. That's how it's revealed to us. We don't just read, we don't just ask for things and thank him for this, but we deeply meditate. Tell me, Father, show me your way. What is your mind? What is your plan? You made him a little lower than the angels. You crowned him with glory and honor and set him over the works of your hand. Brethren, these are examples of amazing prayers in the Bible. And we can pray that way too. And Christ taught his disciples, and through the examples that are there, we can see those kinds of prayers for us can be also very effective. There's another kind of prayer. We'll end with this one today. Prayers of praise. And I think these rise to the level of the most mature way of coming before God. We heard this in the first message too. When one of the disciples asked Christ to teach them to pray in the model prayer, Christ said in Matthew 6, and you know it very well, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Jesus taught his disciples to pray by bringing praise first before God, even before the requests, even before the thankfulness, even before the meditation, praising God and ending the prayer the same way, to praise God. He set a perfect example in his prayers to God. Look in Hebrews 2 and verse 12. You want to see the highest level I can find in Scripture of praise? And this is an example for us too. When we pray, we're talking to God. When Jesus Christ talks to God, that's also prayer. Notice this praise, this kind, the magnitude of this prayer. In Hebrews 2 and verse 12, this is Jesus Christ talking to the Father. This is a quote of our Lord and Savior to his Father, our God. I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the congregation, I will sing praise to you. We can also praise God like Jesus Christ did. Now he praises him so directly and so amazingly before the congregations of all. And again, I will put my trust in him. Again, here am I and the children whom God has given me. And Christ approaches his Father with prayers of praise like this. I will praise you, he says, and he does. Praising God in prayer is something every one of us should do, from the babes in Christ, from our little children to our oldest members. The true worshiper worships God in praise. Remember what we read in John, that God seeks those to worship him, the true worshipers. Christ is a true worshiper of the Father, and we also are, and we can praise him. Prayers of praise turn our hearts to our Father in ways that strengthen our love for him, in ways that help us to worship him in the way that we should and he seeks. It shows our recognition of his presence in our life, our belief in his promises. How many ways can we praise God? There are too many to number, including prayers of praise in our daily prayer should be done by each one of us. And sometimes a whole prayer from beginning to end can be all praise. Psalm 148 is an example of that. The whole psalm is praise to God. Have you ever stopped in your prayers and just said, Father, today all I want to do is praise you? And in your prayers, mention to him many different ways that you do. Have you ever stopped and just meditate and said, Father, I just want to know your mind. Please help me to know the plan that you have. You created such beautiful things around. Help me to understand what you're doing and what my place is in it. There are times when we come before him and we say, Father, this is what I need today. Our prayers of request. And so those are prayers to really include, and prayers of confession to him. All of these, brethren, are different ways of prayer that are found in Scripture. And as the disciples said, Lord, teach us to pray. That's exactly what he has done. And that's exactly what he is doing. He's teaching us to pray. And we can spend the rest of our lifetime learning to communicate directly with our Father through prayers of request and prayers of confession and prayers of thanksgiving, prayers of meditation, and prayers of praise.